When I think about power, I think about atomic bombs and nuclear energy and rocket ships. In the 20th century, man built nuclear reactors that can generate enough electricity to run whole cities. The United States had a nuclear-powered aircraft carrier that could run for 13 years without being refueled. The nations of the world today that we call the superpowers are the ones that have built enough atomic bombs to destroy the whole civilization. Astronauts can get into rocket ships and be launched into outer space and to the moon and come back. These are some of the great manifestations of power in the modern world. Ephesians 1:18 through 23 speaks about a power that is greater than the power of nuclear reactors and atomic bombs and rocket ships. It is the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is introduced in a prayer request for the church, that the church might know this incomparably great power. Here's what the passage says. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So, it is a prayer that we may know this immeasurably great power. We looked at this passage last Wednesday night in our Bible study, and we just commented about this. But I have been thinking about it, and I have a question. If there is all this power toward us who believe, that Paul wants the church to know about, then why is the church in America so weak? It is my assessment that the church in America is weak. As I look at the culture at large and the impact that the church has made on the culture in the way we act and think and our whole world and life view, my judgment is that the church is weak. The church in America is weak. The church in Water Valley is weak. Not just First Presbyterian Church, but the church, all the churches. They are weak. My question is, in light of Paul's prayer that we may know this immeasurable power toward the church, why is the church so weak? My message this morning is not an exposition of this passage, but it is some thoughts that I have based upon this passage. The first thought is this. It could be that we are not aware of the power of God. It could be that the church is just ignorant of the power of God. After all, this is a prayer. The prayer is that the church will know this immeasurable power. So it could be that we are just ignorant of the power. Some time ago, a group of adventurers were led on a tour of a deep and dangerous cave by two professionals. Somehow, one member of the group became separated from the rest of the group. He wandered away. When he realized what had happened, He began to yell, but no one heard him. He didn't know it, but with every step he took, he went deeper and deeper into the cave and farther away from his companions. He was lost for several hours. He had a light, but it eventually went out. It was so dark he could not even see his hand a few inches in front of his face. He sat down and panicked. The two professional guides did not realize that one of the group was missing until they got back outside to the surface. As soon as they did realize it, they immediately returned to the cave to find the lost person. They found him and they led him out. There is an ironic thing about this episode. Before they went into the cave, each member of the group was given a belt with a pack on it. The pack contained extra batteries for their flashlights, a flare, instructions on what to do if you got lost, and a beeper that could be activated by a switch that emitted a signal to the guide so that they could locate you if you got lost. That man sat in the darkness with all of that equipment at his disposal and he did not use it. He didn't know what he had in his belt pack. It is possible that the church today is like that man lost in the cave with all that power and ignored it, was not aware of it. That is thought number one. Thought number two is this. It could be that we have misunderstood the power of God and the kingship of Jesus. This passage of Scripture is about the power of God and how it worked in raising Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Some people think of the kingship of Jesus as a future phenomenon with no present relevance. This passage of Scripture speaks of the kingship of Christ as a present reality. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet. R.C. Sproul has a section in his book, Grace Unknown, on the kingship of Jesus Christ. This is what he says. In Reformed theology, the kingdom of God has not been utterly postponed to the future. Though that kingdom has not yet been fully consummated, it has been inaugurated and it is a present reality. It is now invisible to the world. But Christ has already ascended. He has had His coronation and His investiture. At this very moment, He reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is enthroned at God's right hand and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. It is a profound political reality that Christ now occupies the supreme seat of cosmic authority. The kings of this world and all secular governments may ignore this reality, but they cannot undo it. The universe is no democracy. It is a monarchy. God Himself has appointed His beloved Son as the preeminent King. Jesus does not rule by referendum, but by divine right. In the future, every knee will bow before Him, either willingly or unwillingly. Those who refuse to do so will have their knees broken with a rod of iron. Our King is not visibly present in His realm, but His reign is real. No usurper can snatch it out of his hands. We live in this world as outcasts, but we must remain loyal to our King who has ventured off to a far country. We await His return in glory, seeking to give Him reality in His absence. Our mission is to bear witness to His reign, which He instructed us to do just moments before He departed for heaven. One man who understood the kingship of Jesus rightly was a missionary to Russia in the early 20th century before the Tsar fell. He met a Russian diplomat and was introduced to him at a banquet. When they were introduced, the missionary was introduced as a missionary who had come to Russia to start a church. The diplomat said very critically to the missionary, "Sir, I doubt if the Tsar will allow such a thing." The missionary replied, "Sir, I doubt if King Jesus will be asking the Tsar's permission." In America, we don't view the kingship of Jesus that way, and that is why the church is so weak. Growing up in a Christian nation, or a nation with a Christian heritage, makes one susceptible to misunderstand the kingship of Jesus. America is certainly not a Christian nation anymore. And whether it ever was is a matter of debate. But we do at least have a Christian heritage embedded in our founding. The Pilgrims and some of our godly founding fathers made an impression upon our nation that remains with us today, at least in vestigial forms. This makes us vulnerable in several ways, though. There are some bad consequences because we have been taught that we have a Christian heritage. Do you want me to tell you what they are? Some of you are not going to like this, but it's true. We Americans sometimes confuse cultural values with Christian values. We idolize our form of government. We have made our form of government an idol. We confuse patriotism with Christianity. As Christians, we can get too cozy with political parties and with cultural traditions. Our loyalties can get blurred, and soon we find ourselves surrendering the kingship of Jesus. That is what has happened to many of us in America. Here's thought number three. It could be that we have been intimidated out of allegiance to the kingship of Jesus. Helmut Thielicke recalls his first Bible study after becoming a pastor in the German state church. Determined to trust Jesus' saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," he tried to assure himself that even Adolf Hitler, then in power, was a mere puppet hanging by strings in the hands of a sovereign God. The group assembled for Bible study consisted of two elderly ladies and an even older, slightly palsied organist. Meanwhile, outside in the streets marched the spit-shine battalions of Hitler's youth corps. Some of the pastors in Germany resisted the new government under Hitler once its evil nature began to manifest itself, but many compromised the kingship of Jesus because of intimidation. Someone says, "Well, what do you expect when the church is just a handful of saints praying indoors while outside march goose-step the legions of power? The weapons of faith don't work so well against such massive, brutal force." I understand the dynamics of fear and intimidation and have surrendered to it before. But still, Jesus is the reigning King, and the power that made Him King is immeasurable. We just don't understand how this power works. It could be that we have misunderstood how the power of the reigning Christ works. It is somewhat of a paradox how the power of the reigning Christ works at this time. The Apostle Paul said, "My power is made perfect in weakness," and concluded, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Throughout Scripture, we see that God so often confounds the wisdom of the world by accomplishing His purposes through the powerless, and His most powerful work through human weakness. Chuck Colson learned this in prison. He said, "When the frustration of my helplessness seemed greatest, I discovered God's grace was more than sufficient." And after my imprisonment, I could look back and see how God used my powerlessness for His purposes. What He has chosen for my most significant witness was not my triumphs or victories, but my defeat. Alexander Solzhenitsyn discovered this in a Russian penal colony. In his memoirs of the Gulag, Solzhenitsyn wrote that as long as he was trying to maintain some pitiful degree of worldly power in his situation, control of food, clothing, schedule, he was constantly under the heel of his captors. But after his conversion, when he accepted and surrendered his life to his utter powerlessness, then he became free of even his captor's power. Perhaps this is why Boris Pasternak once wrote that the only place one can be free in a communist society is in prison. Solzhenitsyn found God in prison, as did many other Russians. Much to our surprise, the underground church thrived in Russia's penal colonies, I am told. For 70 years, the communists tried to stamp out belief in God and destroy the church in Russia. After the fall of communism, the church began a resurgence. Philip Yancey visited Russia in 1991 with some other journalists and Christian leaders. They prayed with the Supreme Soviet and with the KGB. They saw Bibles for sale in Russian government buildings. The editors of Pravda asked if one of them could write a religious column for the front page of their newspaper. Educators invited them to submit a curriculum based on the Ten Commandments. In this country, you can't even put the Ten Commandments on the wall in a public school building. Philip Yancey said, "I had the distinct impression that God was moving, not in the spiritualized sense of that phrase, but quite literally packing up and moving. Western Europe now pays God little heed. The United States is pushing God to the margins. And perhaps the future of God's kingdom belongs to other places like Korea and China and Africa and Russia. Why is the church in America so weak? Maybe ignorance and fear have something to do with it. Maybe we have misunderstood the kingship of Jesus Christ. Maybe we have misunderstood how the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead works. My hunch is, however, that we prefer our comfort and our pleasure to the will of God. Comfort and pleasure and our own selfish desires can seduce us away from the power of God." Philip Yancey said, "The kingdom of God thrives where its subjects follow the desires of the King. If we really wanted to follow the desires of King Jesus, then the power of God would be with us." When Hitler began to gain power in Germany, he did not fear the church because he expected the pastors to be more concerned about their salaries and pensions and appointments than resisting his evil schemes. He said, "They will betray anything for the sake of their miserable little jobs and incomes." To a large extent, he was right, because when he remolded the church, most of the pastors found cooperation easier than defiance. The option to compromise the kingship of Jesus for a nice salary and comfortable living has diminished the power of God in the church in America. One pastor in East Germany, before the Iron Curtain fell, was called in by the secret police and told that he would become an informant. They said, "You must become an informant for the secret police or you will be sent to Siberia." That pastor went back to his small congregation the next Sunday and stood before them and said, "I think God is calling me to start a church in Siberia." Most of us don't look at the will of God like that. We don't sense a call to go somewhere unless it is to a higher salary, an upward move to a more comfortable place, a place with greater social benefits, and that is why the church in America is so weak. In other words, Jesus is not our king. Comfort is our king. Pleasure is our king. Our own selfish desire is our king. Even though the church in America is in a state of weakness now, I am optimistic about the future of the church. Several years ago, I heard a man speak at Calvary Church in downtown Memphis. They would invite a bunch of liberal preachers there for their Lenten services, and I would go just to hear what the liberal preachers were preaching about. This man from California, and I don't even remember his name, was preaching about an initiative that he had started to try to bring all the major religions of the world together to work in harmony for the good of all life and the healing of the earth. He was beaming with optimism because his initiative seemed to be catching on among the young people, even if it was not among the older generation. He was very confident in this next generation of young people coming along. Well, I'll tell you something. I am optimistic about the future of the church, but it is not because of this bright, energetic, enthusiastic generation of young people coming along. I am optimistic about the future of the church because the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the one to come, and placed all things under His feet, and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, is the power that is keeping the church alive in this world today. My prayer is that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. That we would acknowledge the kingship of Jesus Christ. And that we would submit ourselves to Him. Amen.